We're going to start here. I think we have approximately an hour and a half for our class, and it's going to take every bit of that. We will take time at the end to maybe answer some of your questions that you may have. And some of you attended our class the last two or three years that we've had the Bible marking, the witnessing class. This one is going to be totally different, but it's still going to be dealing with witnessing, but it's going to be dealing with mainly church people, Seventh-day Adventists, and what message we should be sharing with the world and the correct way to share that. So before we get started, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, today as we talk about sharing, how to witness, how to work for you, and what we should be sharing, we just pray that the Holy Spirit will be our guide. Open our hearts, our minds today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, sharing Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, the three angels' message, Jesus Christ versus the Antichrist. Just tell you a little bit about today's subject before I tell you about tomorrow and the next day. I did a study some months ago, and I was just reading my Bible and studying Daniel and Revelation, and all of a sudden I came across these verses about the Antichrist. And then I started looking at verses about Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how many times, and I've already got down probably 25 or 30 times of similarities between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Now you know, or you may not know this, but most Protestant churches today have taken the prophecy about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, and also in Daniel chapter 9 about Jesus Christ, and they've made Jesus Christ the Antichrist, and they've made the Antichrist Jesus Christ. And you talk about controversial, and you talk about confusing. And so I've gone through these books, and I've got it all written down for you, and it's a handout you'll have tomorrow if I don't get it today, about how these two. And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose up out of the water. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he was baptized, says he came up out of the water. Where did the Antichrist come from? Up out of the water, out of the sea. And I found all these similarities like that. How many years was Jesus to reign before he was to be crucified? 3 1/2. Remember, after his baptism, he preached and taught the gospel for 3 1/2 years, and he was crucified. How many years was the Antichrist to receive the deadly wound? 3 1/2. Now, we know that's prophetic, and which would come out to 1260, but it still says 3 1/2. And I found this throughout the Bible. And there's one in there in Revelation. And Revelation says that the Lord will feed. Remember how it says in Revelation chapter 7? It says we'll hunger no more, we'll thirst no more. He'll take us to the table, you know. But the Antichrist does what? The Antichrist in Revelation 13 tries to take our food away from us. So I found all this, and I want to share that with you. I thought the papers would be here, so I didn't even bring my notes, okay? So I'm going to have to guess at some of that today on that part. Tomorrow, the devotional life of Seventh-day Adventists, how to study, and then how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wednesday, our response to last day events, amazing predictions, last signs, attack on the Sabbath. I'm going to share this with you Wednesday. Do you know what they're doing to the Sabbath right now? I mean, it is unbelievable what has happened since John Paul II, approximately 2-3 years ago, wrote that letter, Dies Domini. Ever since he wrote that letter, and it was spread all over the world, they are now calling Sunday the Sabbath. And they didn't do this until that letter went out. Most Christian preachers would tell you that Sunday is not the Sabbath. They would tell you it's the Lord's. They'd call it the Lord's Day. But now, they're calling it the Sabbath. And what's frightening and amazing about this is, my friends, is this attack on the Sabbath and how they're calling Sunday the Sabbath. What's going to happen to the small children growing up who are told that Sunday's the Sabbath, and if they look at their Bibles and it says the seventh day is the Sabbath, then they're going to think Monday's the first day of the week. And if they think Monday's the first day of the week, then as they study their Bibles and they find out Jesus resurrected on the first day of the week, then they're going to think Jesus resurrected on Monday. And then people are going to start keeping Monday. Just like some are now keeping Friday, we got some Saturday, we got some Sunday, we got some Monday. before long there'll be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday keepers too. You know. So it's a real confusion on this thing. And I want to show you how this attack is taking place. Now here's what's amazing about that also. It's not only being attacked by the Roman Church, but it's being attacked by the Protestants and so-called Seventh-day Adventists. Ah, wait till you hear this Wednesday. You're going to be amazed. I just finished a meeting 2 days ago in Winston-Salem. We had a family coming to our meetings there at Winston-Salem, members of the Worldwide Church of God. Now, you know, Armstrong's church, they kept Sabbath. Several years ago, new leadership, new people came in, and all of a sudden, it was an overnight thing, a letter starts appearing in the homes of all these Worldwide Church of God Seventh-day keepers, and the letter says, the Sabbath is no longer important. It's no longer important how you take care of your bodies. I mean, you can eat anything. That was Old Testament. Can you believe this? For years and years, they kept the Sabbath, but overnight, the Sabbath was discarded. And those people have spread out. Some of you may have even been involved with the Worldwide Church of God. But these people are coming to everywhere we go and have meetings. Now we have at least one or two families from the Worldwide Church of God who are coming looking for a church that still believes the way they believe. And of course we don't go into all the ceremonial things, but we do keep the Sabbath and so forth. And that part is they're interested in. They want to know about it. And so, hey, the door is open to reach these people with the gospel. But I share this with you because what would you do if you got a letter tomorrow from the Seventh-day Adventist Church saying, hey, the Sabbath, what are we going to do with our name, Seventh-day Adventist? What would we change that to? Anyway, that's going to be difficult. But I don't think that will happen in this church, and I'll tell you why. The pen of inspiration says it'll look like we're going to fall, but we're going through to the end. Amen? We're going through to the end. This message is going. And God's people are going to be redeemed and God's people are going to be taken up real soon. So, hey, that's what we're going to talk about Wednesday. Thursday, our mission and what we share. Thursday, I'm going to share with you how spiritualism is sneaking into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, you talk about an eye-opener. I'm going to have a table up front here with all types of things. Some of you have been to my meetings when I put those things on the table dealing with the psychic world, astrology, ESP. Well, I've got all that with me and I'm going to set a table up here and I'm going to share with you what spiritualism is all about. I'm going to show you something from the Bible, Spirit of Prophecy, and share with you what's coming into our homes through the TV, through cartoons that our kids are watching, through what, not only cartoons, but the toys our children are playing with. And then we say, oh boy, that's our children. We've got to get our children straightened out. But wait till you hear what adults are doing inviting spiritualism into the Seventh-day Adventist home. It is a real eye-opener. Because see, most of us would say, oh, we know truth about death. We know what happens when a person dies. We rest in the grave till Jesus comes. But that's not the only way spiritualism is entered into the church or into the home. And that's why I'm going to share it with you. Real eye-opener. Friday, we're going to go into the Bible, the latter rain and the sanctuary, the sin problem, sin's beginning and sin's ending. And I'm just going to give you one verse that we're going to talk about on Friday, and that is this, or two verses. Jesus said, or the Bible said in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Is it from or in? From their sins. That was his first coming. The second coming is Hebrews 9, and it says this, that Christ is coming the second time without sin unto salvation. Now you think about it. First time He came to save us from what? From sin. The second time He comes without sin. And this teaching that's sneaking into the church that says your sin right up to the day Jesus comes, don't worry about sinning, hey, it's all right. You know, there was three men in the Old Testament that said that same thing by the name of Dathan, Korah, and what was the other guy's name? Abiram. They said the same thing. It doesn't matter. And the earth swallowed those boys up. We better be careful, huh? So don't miss Friday. We're going to go into the Bible. We're going to study a subject I feel is very, very important. But for today, sharing Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, the three angels' message, Jesus Christ versus the Antichrist. We want to get into that today. Here's a quote, evangelism. Page 355, 356, it says this, "When souls are converted, set them to work at once, and as they labor according to their ability, they will grow stronger." God wants us all doing something for Him. Amen? I want to tell you, a lot of stories as we go along, as we study these things, but we need to be sharing the gospel. This work is not going to do what it's supposed to do until all of us, and I'm talking about adults and children and everybody in the church, gets a vision of what it means to witness. We need to be telling people. This guy that owns these cars, all these antique cars, every time I have a meeting, at least within 100 miles of his place, he brings somebody to our meeting. And we're baptizing these people that are coming to the meetings. And this guy, remember last year and the year before I told you, Billy Eubanks does not... Billy, are you here? Okay, good. He does not know how to witness. But he's winning people. I mean, hey, I can talk about him, he's not here. But the guy, I mean, when people come into his shop to see these antique cars, he just lets them have it. He says, you know who the Antichrist is, don't you? Hey, you know who changed the Sabbath, don't you? And I mean, and as they're walking around looking at these old cars, he's preaching to them about the change of the Sabbath and all these things. And before they leave, he's got a stack of literature and videos, and they have to go with that stuff. And like I said, I've already baptized five, and we're working on the seven, six and seven right now that came to my last meeting. He doesn't do it right, but it works. You know, praise the Lord. And so whatever fits, you know, if that's the way you got to do it, do it. But, you know, tell people, be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And I want to tell you some of the people that go through his place. He has senators. He has people, he has police officers. He has people from the university over there at Chapel Hill that come in there. He had a baseball team that came in not too long ago, and every one of them gets preached to. So they know. And he asked me, let me tell you the story. He asked me to come over and do a little seminar there some time ago, and just a weekend thing. And he was going to invite some of his friends and buddies, and I was expecting five or six people, you know. And here we had 30 people there. One was a Baptist minister, a Methodist minister, and we had a Catholic, and we had people from all different denominations. And after he introduced me to all these people, you know, as they came in, I thought, well, boy, Billy said he wanted me to preach the straight truth. And I said, boy, the first time, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm going to just tell them about Jesus, how much I love Jesus, and that's the most important, amen? But Billy came up and he said, you let them have it. And so I said, now, Billy, wait a minute. I mean, you got a Baptist and a Methodist, and you got these people here, and I got to be careful. He said, you let them have it. You tell them now. You tell them the message. Give them the three angels' message. So I did. And I was expecting to get crucified afterwards. But you know what was amazing? He had already prepared them. Because these are people who had been through his shop. They had the videos. They had the tapes. And they already knew what I was going to say. And so they were prepared for it. And so, praise the Lord, the gospel is going out to reach men and women with the gospel. And each one of us, and I hopefully this week we'll find out, what does God want me to do? How should I witness? You know, how should I share the gospel? What's the best way for me? Should I go to these races? Well, I don't recommend it. Or should I? But whatever you're interested in, get involved with that. And win people to the Lord. Whatever we're doing, if we're not witnessing, then we're doing something wrong, right? Because we should be witnessing in everything we're doing. And just to show you how some of the doors have been opened through these different methods, like Billy's method and so forth. Boy, these doors are being opened all over the place. Just talked with some of the race officials yesterday and talked to them about going in and having prayer with these race car drivers and so forth. Another way to witness. But to show you how the Lord works, right before I went to Concord, North Carolina, which was back in... what month is this anyway? May. All right. Anybody here from Concord? Salisbury? Hey, Thelma. Okay. When was I over in Concord? few months ago. Anyway, what was it? January. Okay. I tell you what, we travel so much. What place is this anyway? No. We held a meeting there in Concord. But right before I went to Concord to conduct that meeting, the Lord impressed me to call a man up in Mooresville. Now, I had not seen this man for 40 years. All right? He used to race micro midgets for my dad. And he, at that time, I was just a little fella back in the early 50s, and he was about 17, 18, 19, 20 years of age, and he was dating my oldest sister, but he was driving race cars for my dad. And so, but I hadn't seen the guy in 40 years or more, and I just felt impressed to call him, so I called him up. And I said, "Kenny Wiggins." He said, "Yeah." I said, "This is John Earnhardt." He said, "Johnny," he always called me Johnny, "Johnny." And I said, "Yeah, I just wanted to call you and talk to you. I'm getting ready to have some meetings there at Concord and wanted to invite you to come to the meetings." He said, "Yeah, I know all about you. I've been keeping up with you." And isn't that amazing how they keep up with us? He said, "I know all about your preaching and all of that." And I said, "You do? Well, I want to invite you down to the meeting." And he said, "Well, I've been thinking about it." And, you know, well, I don't know who told him. But anyway, he'd been thinking about it. But he came. He came to the meetings. And so he knows more people in racing than I do. So yesterday he was at the race waiting for me when I got there, right at the main gate into the garage area, and we were able to sit down and we were able to talk and he was telling me that he's having some struggles, you know, with things, but this thing on the Sabbath, you know, the Lord's touching his heart, and so 40 years. And the Lord impressed me to call him, and now he's getting interested in this. So he introduced me to all kinds of people yesterday, more doors. And I gave had a few of these calendars that I gave out to some of the people. Any of you ever been to the museum there in Mooresville? If you haven't been, you need to go. There's a museum in Mooresville with all those race cars, the old ones. The one Ralph Earnhardt raced in, Dale raced in, his first car, little micro midgets. But that man that owns that place, I was able to talk to yesterday and shared this calendar with him. And he said, "Hey, man, would you take me over sometime to see these cars?" "I'd be glad to go take you, you know. Hey, man, we'll go over. Yeah, give us a good time to talk, you know." So, friends, the doors are open. God is reaching out to reach people with the gospel. Here's what I think is going to happen soon. I believe we're going to have an explosion of souls. And you wonder, though, you know, people thought after the 9/11 situation that there was going to be people really hungering for truth. And I thought our meetings would, you know, increase in number, but it didn't. It affected the people in New York. And maybe if you have a loved one that died there or something, that may have affected you. But otherwise, it's, you know, it's just it happens all the time. That's the way people look at things like that. And so it hasn't increased our attendance at our meetings, but it has opened doors to reach people with the gospel. But I do believe that there's going to be an explosion soon from all of these evangelistic meetings that have been held all over the world, from all these books that have been sold, from all our TV programs and everything else that we've been doing. There's going to be an explosion. All of a sudden, people are going to say, "Hey, what about this Sabbath thing?" You see, and there's not many churches preaching, teaching the Sabbath. And Armstrong's gone. That's just about dissolved completely. And here we are. We are the people to carry the last message to the world. Amen? Now, one of the things you're going to need in our study here for this week, and that's your Bible. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to look at our message. Now, here's something that's kind of sad. But, brothers and sisters, some of us here have come into the Seventh-day Adventist Church in different ways. Now let me say, and I'm going to say this kindly, some of us have come into the Seventh-day Adventist Church on 13 points of doctrine. And that's all we knew. Some of us have come in on 27. This one's got 28. But anyway, it does, it's got 28 here. But so some of us have come in on maybe one or two teachings. And this is a crucial thing that I'm talking about, because we're looking around and we're wondering. Some people are coming in on a few doctrines. Some are coming in on the whole message. Some are coming in on this and that. And I believe that we need to be in agreement, amen, as a church, because God has given us a message. And the message is the three angels' message. And that's why I want to study that subject with you today, because this is what we need to be sharing with people. People need to hear this, need to know it. And you know, here's what I found about the three angels' message. The three angels' message is our whole message. It's got everything in it. It's got everything. And so we need to be looking at it in detail. Here, I did a study some time ago. I went into the book of Genesis. And just studying the book of Genesis, and here's what I found. I found our whole message in the book of Genesis. And then I went to Revelation, and I thought, well, if the first book of the Bible gives our whole message, what about the last book of the Bible? And I got into Revelation, studying Revelation, and our whole message is in Revelation. I mean, every doctrine that we believe in and teach is found there. So, and everything in between Genesis and Revelation is there also, amen? The whole message from Genesis all the way through Revelation. But let's look at the message. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, have you ever had anybody tell you, well, we just believe in preaching the gospel? You ever heard that? And you know what they're talking about? They're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's what they're saying. We believe you just should preach the gospel. And I have people to tell me that every so often. I say, John, why don't you just preach the gospel? I say, well, I do, but I preach the everlasting one. Ah. And Jesus says, look at the verse. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Our message is to go to a whole world. But it's the everlasting gospel. So what is it? Here it is. Verses 7 through 12. And friends, if we're not teaching this, then we're not teaching the true remnant church message. You know, here's the beautiful thing about Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are not another church. Did you know that? Like the Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostals. We're not another church. That's why I can tell people, I can look them straight in the face and I can say, I don't believe Seventh-day Adventists are the only ones going to heaven. I believe there's going to be people there from every denomination. You're going to find the Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics and people from all denominations. And you'll even find a few Seventh-day Adventists there. And I can say that because we're not another church like all those other churches are churches. We are the continuation of the Reformation. We are reformers. Just like Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Huss, and all those great men and women of God. Over 50 million of them lost their lives. My dear friends, those were the men and women of God. And the truth is progressive. I mean, they didn't have all of it, but it continues to go and grow as we study the Word of God and follow it. So, hey, we are made up of Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics, and Pentecostals. No, we're not another church like those churches are. We are continuing the Reformation to carry it to completion. And it's almost completed, amen? It's almost completed. But let's look at it. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. That's the first part of the last message to the world. Now, what does it mean to fear God? Somebody says, well, you better watch out. He'll zap you out if you're not a good boy or girl. That's not the kind of fear this verse is talking about. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, 13 says this. To fear God is to hate sin. And let me say that one again. Fear God is to hate sin. Do you think Jesus hated sin? He loved the sinner, but He hated the sin. So the first part of the message that we're to share with the world is we need to hate sin. What is sin? Now, friends, let's not miss this. Here's another thing I've been seeing and hearing in a lot of churches. Sin, this is what they say the definition for sin is. Sin is a broken relationship. You heard that? Well, that's partly true, but it's not completely true. How do you get a broken relationship? By sinning. That's right. By not doing what God says. So sin, let's take it right from the Bible. 1 John 3:4. Whosoever transgresseth the law sins against God. That's not, that's paraphrased, but sin, but it does say sin is the transgression of the law. So the definition in the Bible for sin is the breaking of God's Ten Commandment law. Be a little sin or be a big sin, it breaks one of the commandments in some way. So the first part that we're to share with the world is, hey, we need to know what sin is. Because you know what sin does? If we direct people to a Savior, then, and we direct them to the Word of God, and we direct them in the right path, they've got to know what sin is before they can come to a Redeemer. You know, I've been in churches before where they have altar calls, and people come down front, and the preacher says, all right, you're coming down front to give your life to the Lord, now we're going to baptize you. And he hasn't even told them anything about sin. And he takes them back there and baptizes them, and they come out, and they walk away. They think they're okay from now on, they're saved, and they don't even know what sin's all about. And they're still living in their sins. So that's why, as a people, we've got to help people to know what is sin. It's the transgression of God's law. Look at the next one. Give glory to Him. Give glory to Him. All right, now what kind of message can we get out of that? It's a part of the last message to the world. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How do we teach that part of the message? We tell people that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we're not to defile it with tobacco, cocaine, drugs, and alcohol. Your body is the temple of God, and we should be taking care of our bodies because Jesus bought us twice. He first created us, and second, He died for us. And we belong to Him. And you know what's happening in our churches? We're bringing people in the church who are still taking drugs, still taking alcohol, and still puffing on those cigarettes. Now, I want to tell you something. I smoke 3 packs a day, and I know if you still got the habit, I know God can set you free. There is power in the cross of Calvary. So part of our message, if I'm not clear of that myself, how can I share it with anyone else? Somebody asked me the other day after when I was going to that race, they said, hey, what do you think about the Earnharts with that advertisement, Budweiser? And I had a couple pictures of Budweiser, and what I did was I changed that U to A, and it's Badweiser. So took care of that problem right away, you see. But hey, we need to tell people your body's the temple of God. You know, we need to come to God full surrender to Him. All right, look at the next part. For the hour of His judgment is come. We're living in a judgment hour. Boy, how do you tell people about a judgment hour? What kind of message do we share with the world about a judgment that's taking place? By the way, what are we going to be judged by? James 2:10-12 says we're going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Now, how can that be when we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone? And we are. We're saved through the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. So how can we be saved by the blood but be judged by the Ten Commandments? Well, it's simple. It's simple. Jesus said, John 14:15, if ye love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So what he's saying is, hey, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you will be one to follow Him. So that's why he judges by the Ten Commandments. Not that we're saved by them, but because it proves if we really have a relationship with Him or not. It's just the proof on the cake, or on the icing on the cake. So, hey, we need to share with the world. All right, look what we've got so far. Sin. Ten Commandments. Got to tell them about it. My body's the temple of God. Hey, the next part, the judgment. We're living in a judgment hour. Plus, to share the judgment with someone, we've got to tell them about the sanctuary. Friends, this is something that's been lost sight of by a lot of... I mean, how many denominations are even talking about a sanctuary in heaven? I don't know of any, but the remnant is and supposed to be, amen? And that's where our hope is. God said, I want to dwell among my people. He told Moses, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And then the New Testament says, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Throne of God. Revelation 11 talks about the sanctuary was open, and in the sanctuary was found the Ark of the Covenant. What was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Oh, my friend, you see what the Bible's doing? The sanctuary. That's where we find forgiveness. Amen? So when we share with the world the sanctuary, here's what we tell them. We're not in the courtyard. Did you know a lot of churches are still out in the courtyard? Some churches have even got into the holy place. Did you know that? But unless we get into the most holy, there's no forgiveness. Because forgiveness is inside the most holy place. We're going to talk about that on Friday, about how to get rid of our sins completely. Gone. And that's what I want, amen? Do away with them. Let's read on. We're talking about the judgment. Now, some of this we'll come back to later. And then it says in verse 7 of Revelation 14, worship Him that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. Worship Him that made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. How do you worship a God like that? Very simple. Exodus 20, verse 11, the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, sea, and all that in them is, and He rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Same verse. Did you catch that? The part of the three angels' message is right here, and it is the only way you can worship the God of creation is by directing people and keeping the true Sabbath. Now, friends, that's why there's such an attack on the Sabbath. The devil knows his time is short. He's going to do everything he can through the Antichrist system and through any other kind of system. He is going to work with power to destroy, to deceive, and he's going to confuse. He doesn't care how he confuses us, but he will try to confuse people. But you know, sometimes people come to our meetings and after they hear about the Sabbath, you know what they tell me? Well, I'm confused. Let me tell you something. You know what I tell them? If you think you're confused now, you were really confused before you came here. You know, I mean, we just told you the truth. That's not good. And there's a difference between confusion and conviction. Never forget it. Conviction is when you can see it in the Word and you know it's there, but you're trying to fight it. That's conviction. Confusion is when you're out there and you're doing something that's totally against God and you don't even know it. That's confusion. But isn't it beautiful that God said, come out of Babel, or out of Babylon, my people. Most of God's people are out there in confusion and God's calling them. And how's He going to call them? He's calling them through us as witnesses for Him. God's called us, friends. If you are a baptized Seventh-day Adventist and you're not witnessing, you need to get on your knees and begin to pray to God to take you back to your first love. Let me say that again. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist and you're not witnessing, let's go back to the Lord, right back to the day that you became a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you were born and raised in this church, hey, get on your knees and say, Lord, give me a conviction, put a burden upon my heart that I'll begin to tell everybody I come in contact with about Jesus. This is the day, amen? This is the day. All right, look what else it says. Verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Who is Babylon? Well, we know it's confusion. Mother of harlots. Boy, the religious world. You know why the religious world is confused today? Do you know why some of our ministers who are leaving our church are saying, well, the Sabbath's not important anyway. And do you know they're doing that? And they're right. They've got these email things where you can get on the email now and find out how bad we are. people who once, I started to say once taught the truth, but you know, most people who are not, who leave, usually probably didn't teach it anyway, because it really wasn't here in the beginning. I want to tell you something, friends. When God puts the three angels messing the truth here, and you leave it, there's no place to go. I mean, there's no place. So God says, hey, Babylon is fallen, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath for fornication. We're to warn the world about Babylon, that there's confusion all over the world when it comes to religious matters. But then all of a sudden he comes into verse 9 of Revelation 14. And the third angel, you know, every time I see somebody get up and walk out, it scares me. Because I feel like they're going to tell the brethren on me or something. But anyway, I'm glad the brethren love me, and I love them too. Revelation 14:9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, his image. Now wait a minute, here we need to stop here. We're to preach to the world a message about the beast and his image. You know, after 3 weeks of our evangelistic meetings, I ask the people, I say, now, when I preach on this sermon here, I say, have you been hearing anybody preach in the last 3 weeks about the beast, the Antichrist, his mark, his name, his number? And they kind of smile, you know, because they've been coming to the meeting at night after night, because they haven't been getting it any other place. I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist, aren't you? We've got men and women in this church who are taking the gospel to the world. You know, if it was just one person preaching this message, then I'd say, hey, you gotta watch out, be careful. But it's not. What is it now? 11 million Seventh-day Adventists or more? We're baptizing, 2,000 to 3,000 per day? This message is going. God has people. But think about it for a moment. What would happen if 11 million Christians began to witness every day and would share the gospel, and every one of them baptized one a year? Look what it would be. We would catch up with Catholicism after 100 years. But anyway, we would do it, you know. But we need to be sharing. All right. Third angel followed them, a loud voice. Any man worship the beast and his image. His image. You know, what is the image to the beast? Oh, you think about it. And I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States of America, aren't you? I can come in here and share this. I can go all over North and South Carolina and share the gospel. And I'm never arrested for it. I'm sharing the straightforward truths of God's Word. But friends, you know as well as I do, if prophecy is correct, and it is, one day that will change. It scared me when President Bush came into office. Shortly after he came into office, he made a startling statement. He said, people should look to the Pope of Rome and put his teachings into practice. When I saw that in the paper, I thought, whoa, what is this? Friends, we don't understand the power of the beast and the image. We don't understand a lot of the things that we see happening in the world. But I want to tell you something. It has something to do with something that may involve us one day. And we need to have our eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be looking to Him and trusting Him completely. All right, let's go on. Verse 9. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. I want to stop right here, because some Adventists are even doing this now. I read a little booklet some time ago, and I don't know who it was, but within the church, of talking about how they might start using these computer chips in your hands. Brothers and sisters, let's not get caught up in that stuff. I mean, do you know what the Bible says? It says the beast is the number of a, not a machine, not a car, not a computer chip, but that's the number of a who? A man. And his number is 666. And then you know what they wanted to do one day? And this came out in one of our magazines. They said that the number 666 on the Pope's crown, you know, vicarius, fila, de, said it never was on there. And then all of a sudden, I'm reading some literature one day. And I met this guy several years ago. He was a Lutheran from the Reformed Lutheran Church. And we got together and started studying the Bible together. And he moved to Florida. And he called me up one day and he said, "John, I know how you enjoy preaching prophecy and all." He said, "Well, I had the privilege of going into the vaults and of Martin Luther's writings." And he said, "I have found such amazing quotes." He said, "I'm going to type them out. I'm going to Xerox them, and I'm going to send them up to you." And he did. And I've got quotes. I mean, you talk about a preacher. Martin Luther was a preacher. Boy, he identified the Antichrist. He didn't mind. He did it with boldness. You know, several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Germany, and I went inside the castle where Martin Luther was in hiding and translating the Bible. And he was in that castle, and he changed his name because they were after him. They were going to kill him. And he had to change his name, and he was in hiding there. And I was able to go right there, right where he was, you know, right where he prayed and all. And what a feeling that was, a man of God, a true man of God. But anyway, what he wrote in one of his articles, Martin Luther said, he said, "The Pope is called the Vicar of the Son of God." Right there it is. Vicarius Filii, the Vicar of the Son of God. And that was written back in, when was Martin Luther, 1500s? It is. Somebody comes along and writes something and says, "Hey, it never was on the Pope's crown. He never was called that." I want to tell you something. Yes, he was. And that's where we get the number 666. But the beautiful part about that is, hey, we don't need that. There's enough in here. You take all the other identifying points. Amen? I mean, all the other identifying points makes it very, very clear who it is. And this mark, I went in the Bible trying to find, years ago, what is the mark of the beast? You read it in Revelation. It says in the hand and the forehead. What is the mark of the beast? And I read and reread, studied all the way through the Bible. I couldn't find it. All I could find was several places where it talked about in the hand and the forehead, the mark of the beast. But I couldn't find any verse that said what it was. Because you know what we say it is. We say it's change of the Sabbath on seventh to first, and when they start forcing people to worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, and so forth. But I couldn't find that in the Bible. And then all of a sudden it came to me. For every truth found in this book, the devil has what? A counterfeit. So then I thought, hey, let me go into the Bible and study the Bible and find out what God's mark is. Because if I can find out what God's mark is, then the devil's going to have just the opposite. Right? And so I did. I went into the Bible and studied from Genesis through Revelation. And there it was. Just as clear could be. Revelation 22:4 says this. It says, "God's name shall be in our foreheads." All right. God's name is going to be in our foreheads. Hey, that's where the mark of the beast is. Now, you cannot have both. You've got to have one or the other. And so then I went in, well, what is God's name? And then I looked at Revelation 19, and it says what His name is. In Revelation 19, verse 13, it says this, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." All right? Now, God's name is going to be in our foreheads. God's name is the Word of God. And then I went back, and in Exodus 13, and also in Jeremiah, it says that God's mark will be in the hand, in the forehead. It will be the Lord's law in our mouths. And then Hebrews 8:10, God says, "I want to write my law in your hearts, in your minds. And I want to be to you a God, and you be to me a people." So what is God's mark? Hey, it's His Word. It's the law of God. It's the Ten Commandments. He wants to write them in my mind. So then it was easy to find out what the mark of the beast is. Because if God's law is His name, His mark, then the mark of the beast has to be God's commandments changed. Ah, isn't that amazing?
Both in the same place. What do you do with your hands? You work and labor with your hands. What is Antichrist going to do to us one day? It says you will not be able to buy nor sell. I was reading an article. The Lord's Day Alliance, an organization formed in 1888. Isn't that an interesting year? It was formed in 1888 for the sole purpose of pushing Sunday as a day of worship and closing everything. And that's what they've been doing since 1888. It's very active today, made up of different Protestant denominations. And here's what they said in one of their meetings. They said, how are we going to get the world to keep Sunday the way it should be kept? Because there's a group that doesn't want to go along with this. Wonder who they were talking about. But anyway, this is what they said. If we decided that we will not buy anything from those people, nor sell anything to them, nor hire them to work for us, nor work for them, we could wipe this thing out completely. Revelation 13 says a day will come when you will not be able to buy nor sell. Friends, it's not some computer chip. It's not that machine. It's not the Bilo card. Did y'all hear what happened down in South Carolina with the Bilo card? It was either Bilo or one of those places. I forget which one it was. Down there close to where we live, they sent out these little cards. You know how you take your card to the grocery stores? But for some reason, this has been several years ago, some reason on the card they sent out, somebody found 666. And it spread all over the place and people stopped shopping there. Well, they had to get rid of those cards and the company had to issue new cards, you know, before people would come buy groceries there. And I felt funny going in that store, about the only one buying anything, you know. But anyway, so it's interesting though. People will grab a hold of all kinds of crazy things when the Bible tells us clearly, if we'll study it, it's not a literal mark. It's not that computer chip. The Antichrist mark, the change of God's Ten Commandments, taking the fourth commandment and reversing it and saying instead of the seventh, we take the first. And now, we're going to talk about this in a few days, now they're saying Sunday is not the Lord's Day, or not just the Lord's Day, but it is the Sabbath day. Whoa. They didn't used to call it that. But that's what it's being called now. Oh, friends, we need to understand these issues, because if that begins to happen, how are you going to convince people which day is the Sabbath? You know, you tell a lie long enough and what happens? The whole world believes it. That's what happened with the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first. I mean, history went on down through the ages, and not everybody except, because there's always been a group of people who have followed the truth when it came to the Sabbath. Isn't it beautiful? It's beautiful when I talk to people of different denominations, especially our good old Baptist friends. And I want to tell you, we may have some here today. Bless your heart that God loves you just like He loves me. But I want to tell you something. It was the good Baptist that gave the Sabbath to us Adventists. They knew the truth. And so they came with the Sabbath and they presented it to the Adventists. And that's how the Adventists became known as Seventh-day Adventists. And the next time somebody tells you, and Baptists will do this, a lot of times Baptists will say to you, well, Seventh-day Adventists, by the way, you've got a woman by the name of E.G. White that started your church. Let me tell you something. I come right back. I say, no, you people started it. That's right. I mean, they did. I mean, yeah, there was Methodists, there were Baptists, there were Lutherans, there were Catholics. There was all different denominations that came together and got this thing off the ground. Amen? Because it was in prophecy. Now, how can I say that? Revelation, read Revelation chapter 12 sometime. Revelation chapter 12 tells about the church in the wilderness. She's in the wilderness for 1,260 years. Same amount of time the Antichrist reigned. He receives his deadly wound in 1798. And then, right after that, in Revelation 12, it says a remnant comes on scene. A remnant's always the last, and it had to be after 1798. And then it says this, they'll keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Isn't it beautiful that right around the early 1800s, you had the Mormons, you had the Jehovah's Witness, Church of Christ, Church of God, this group, that group, Seventh-day Adventists. Because what happens is there's always confusion around the truth to keep people from following. Thus saith the Lord. And that's what the devil did. He brought all these different things together to try to confuse, try to mess people up. But if they looked at the prophecy, you know, all of them came up after 1798. So they all fit that one identifying point. And many of them claim to have the spirit of prophecy. Did you know that? But only one of them, only one preached and taught the commandments, plus preached and taught about the Antichrist system. I was talking to some Mormons recently, and I said, didn't you folk used to teach about the Antichrist? And they said, yeah, we used to teach that. And I said, well, why don't you teach it anymore? Well, we stopped teaching it because that was kind of fanatical and we want to help those people. I want to tell you, the best way to help a person in error is to give them truth. And folks, if you're of the remnant faith and God has called you into this movement for such a time as this, and you're starting to wonder and look around out there, let me tell you something. If you want to find truth, you don't study error. You talk to anybody that works with money, and these bankers, they look at the real, the true, and they recognize the counterfeit. So if we'll study truth, we'll know what truth is. Amen? So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to go out. Let's get into the Word. Now, what comes of all of this? When a person hears the three angels' message, what's the response? Look at verse 12, Revelation 14, 12. Now, Revelation 14 is the last message to the world, but verse 12 gives us the response that takes place. Here it is. Listen to this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Look what comes out of it. A people. They hear it, and they respond by keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And once they respond to that message, what do? They go out and tell others. Oh, friends. You know, I don't carry a watch with me. What time is it? It's 5 o'clock? All right, so I got some more time. Very good. I want to keep my time straight here. All right, sharing Seventh-day Adventist principles and beliefs. Here it is in the three angels' message. You see, we are to teach people, because right here in the three angels' message, I'm going to bring it back together here. Right here in this three angels' message, you've got several things. You've got Jesus Christ. You got it right there in verse 12, the faith of Jesus. Who is Jesus anyway? You know, this is one of the most beautiful doctrines in all of the Bible, and one so much so misunderstood. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is God. Do you know why the devil has messed this teaching up? Every doctrine is built around the doctrine of Jesus. If we understand who Jesus is, then everything else will fall into place. So the devil messes that one up. And he does it like this. Well, Jesus was created sometime way, way back. Do you know what that means? If you think about it, and some churches teach that Jesus was created, then that means Jesus is the brother of Satan. That's what it means. But He's not the brother of Satan. Jesus is God. He is Creator. He created everything in the beginning. Now, wait a minute. If He created everything in the beginning, then that is Jesus who rested on the seventh day of the week after creating the world. And here's what I share with people, and you can share the same thing. I'm giving you principles you can share. Jesus creates the world, and He rests on the seventh day. Jesus on Mount Sinai. You know that was Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians there, it says clearly, it was Jesus who was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. So that was Jesus writing the Ten Commandments. So what did He write on the Ten Commandments? He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. work 6 days, but rest the seventh day. So He kept it when He created the world. He kept it when He wrote it in 10 Commandments. Luke 4:16, He comes in the flesh, walks among men. It says He kept the Sabbath. He goes to the cross. Now here's something interesting. This was one of the doctrines of the Worldwide Church of God that's different from what we teach. Worldwide Church of God says that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday afternoon and resurrected on Saturday afternoon. You show them Luke 23 and Luke 24, and there's no way, because there's 3 days mentioned there. You've got preparation, you've got the Sabbath, and you've got the first day of the week, right in an order there. So Jesus was, and I share with the people, I say Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. He resurrected over here on Easter Sunday. Because have you ever heard anybody say, well, we don't know which day is the Sabbath? Nobody knows. Well, that's right, but the calendar could have been changed. And it's true, it could have been. But, hey, the Bible's clear. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. He resurrected on the first day of the week, Easter Sunday. And you ask any minister in the land, and right at the present time, they'll tell you it was the first day of the week when Jesus resurrected, and they'll preach it every Easter Sunday. The day between Friday and Sunday is Saturday. But look at what's happening here. Creation, He keeps it. 10 Commandments, He keeps it. Walks among men, He keeps it. Goes to the cross, He keeps it. He goes to heaven, and He says, when we get to heaven and on the new earth, Isaiah 66:22-23, we'll keep it then. Do you know what Jerry Falwell said about that verse? In Isaiah 66:22-23, not too many months ago, he said this. He said, before long, when we get to heaven, then we'll start keeping the Sabbath again. But right now, it's not important. I couldn't believe it. I mean, why do it then and not now? But here's the beautiful part about it. From creation all the way to recreation, the Sabbath is there. Amen? And the reason they mess up this thing about Jesus, because if you mess up the doctrine on who Jesus is, then the Sabbath goes haywire. There's no way to understand it. So that's a doctrine. We need to be teaching the world. You know what else we need to be teaching the world? That this book can be trusted. When I hear theologians, even some among our own ranks, make statements like, well, that part of the Bible is not important, or that part of the Bible, this is really what he meant to say. Man, can you imagine a man saying this is what God meant to say? I think God knew what he was saying. Amen? From the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, it is the Word of God. And we can follow it, and we need to let them... Because friends, listen, the reason this is so important is if we cannot trust in this book, what in the world can we trust in? And this is one of the problems in the world today. The problem is a lot of church people, when they come to our evangelistic meetings, they'll hear the Word of God preached, and they'll say, this is truth, I believe it, it's right there from the Bible, but I've got to talk to my minister. And they'll go talk to their minister, and the minister will not give them a Bible text. All he'll say is, well, you know, that's a cult religion over there. Yep. Oh, really? Okay, won't go back anymore then. Can you believe? Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than man. And here the people are. They take what mom and dad say. They'll take what the preacher says above the Word of God. And, you know, it's so amusing. In our meetings, we'll have people that have come after hearing all these straight truths, these wonderful truths, and they fall in love with it. And ministers will say things about Seventh-day Adventists that are so far out. I mean, it's just to try to scare people. And I'm glad that some people are honest enough to come and ask us what we believe on certain subjects. And just our last meeting, finished Sabbath. Beautiful young couple. They're going to be up here this next weekend. Probably baptize them here on the grounds next Sabbath. Beautiful young couple coming to the meetings night after night, accepting truth. And all of a sudden, they start missing. You know what that's a sign of? And what had happened was, mom and dad, they got into a big fight. Mom and dad, because you want to get somebody, anybody here like to fight? If you like to fight, you talk to somebody about the Sabbath. You know what I mean? Or bring up the Ten Commandments. And you talk about a battle that'll take place, and that's what happened. The parents came over, and they hadn't had a chance to talk to them, and they started sharing with them what they'd been learning about the Sabbath. And mom and dad were religious. No way, daughter and son-in-law are going to tell us more than what we, you know, more than what we know. And boy, a fight took place, and they came to me one night at the trailer, or motorhome there, and they were in tears crying because they'd had a big fight, and they left. You know, the parents took off, and they just really, and I said, go back to them, apologize, and make up. And they said, okay. So we got through that hurdle. They came back. The next hurdle was, you know what mom and dad did? They called the preacher. Children are going to this court boy over there preaching about the this, here, and that. You need to talk. And the preacher came to them. Told them, hey, nobody knew which day the Sabbath was. Isn't that something? Nobody knows. Or it really doesn't matter. Or that's under the old law. I mean, I've heard every excuse that you can find. Let me tell you something. Keeping the Sabbath is not a sign of being under the old law or in the old covenant or anything like that. Keeping the Sabbath is a love relationship between man and God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When it's not works, works. Listen to this. Work is when you take something else in place of what God says and try to keep that in place of what God says. That's works. Freedom is doing what the Lord says. I love that John 8:31-32, don't you? If you continue my word, you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free or make you free. Oh, I want to be free in Jesus. Amen. True freedom is doing what He says. Now, we could go on down the list, but here's what I want to recommend you do. If we're going to share Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, we need to find out what we believe. You know? So I'm going to recommend, if you can go back and find your baptismal certificate and begin to read and rededicate our lives to the Lord, search these things out. Don't take it because some man says it. Search it out for yourself. My two oldest daughters, they were growing up. I kept telling them. I said, listen now, you're being brought up in a Seventh-day Adventist home, but I said, I want you to search the Bible for yourself because I want it to be yours, not something somebody else gave to you. You get it for yourself. And if you'll read, if you'll study, if you'll pray and ask for God's guidance, it'll be real to you. Amen? So we need to find out what we believe so we can share these messages to the world. Now, I'm not talking about just those 13 points. I'm talking about all these. I don't know how mine got 28. But anyway, we got a book out called 27, but mine says 28. But let me just see what that 28th one is. Give all your money to John Earnhardt. Oh, now, just teasing. That's not in there. I hope this other part got on the tape. But friends, we don't want to be deceived. We want to follow Jesus. Amen. By the way, let me really see what it says. Form dealing with mankind. Boy, I need to read this myself. But anyway, study God's Word, share Seventh-day Adventist beliefs, three angels' message, the part on Jesus Christ versus the Antichrist, that paper, did it come back in the back? Did anybody bring it to me? No, it didn't come. I will have it here tomorrow. If they didn't get them made up for me, I'll make up some more and we'll have them here for you. But I want to take, how much time do I have? I got what? 20 minutes. Okay, good. Take time for any questions dealing with witnessing, sharing the gospel, because that's what this is all about, witnessing in America, and I will attempt to answer the best I can. All right?
Who was the person that was the strong person involved in your conversion?
The strongest person involved in my conversion was... Well, that's a long story, but I just to share a few minutes of it... My wife and I were not Christians when we got married. And certain events took place. I was living in the world like everybody else. But certain events took place. And what happened was one of my aunts was killed in a car accident. And Thelma, stand up. One of Thelma's relatives. And Thelma sent a Bible worker, thank you Thelma, sent a Bible worker to our home to share the gospel. Because there was a death in the family. See, I was born in the back of a tavern, as some of you know my story. By the way, our book, Crystal's, my wife's writing our book, is going to come out in January, our life story. How many saw, read Guide about our story? Some of you get the guide? How old are you people? Anyway, I'm supposed to be teaching 14-year-olds. You know. But anyway, it was in the guide for 10 weeks. And born in the back of a tavern, but it was an Adventist doctor and his wife brought me into the world. And Thelma's husband's sister and brought me into the world. And his nurse in the back of the tavern, when she held me up, she told me later, she said, I prayed a prayer that the Lord would use this little fellow some way. And God answered her prayer years later. The same family sent a Bible worker to our home after I was married and living in the world. And my aunt just got killed. And the lady came by the name of Grace Robbins. Tony, raise your hand back there. Tony's grandmother came to my home and started sharing the gospel with us. And when she first came, I had it on my shoulder, and, you know, a wild-looking guy. But she wanted to share, and my wife and my mother and brother took some Bible studies. And make a long story short, through all of this, the Lord spoke to my heart, spoke to my wife's heart, and my wife and I accepted the truth. So we became good Methodists. let me tell you, and we did. We became Methodists, and then the more we studied, we started keeping both days because we wanted to make sure we were right. And my Methodist minister finally told us that what we were believing, what we taught, we should become Seventh-day Adventists. And so he led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And but just let me show you how things happen. In this last meeting in Winston-Salem, we got this couple coming every night. And I knew, boy, these are going to make good Seventh-day Adventists. Beautiful couple, probably in their middle 60s, early 70s. And they're coming night after night, and I'm getting excited about them because I'm expecting to baptize them. And about 3 days before our meeting ends, they come up to me and they said, guess what, John, guess what? I said, what's happening? I knew, boy, they were excited, and I was getting excited too. I said, we just became part of the Presbyterian Church. So I made good Presbyterians out of them. Now, I'm sure from what they're hearing and what they heard, I pray they become Seventh-day Adventists. And but that it just happens. And I asked some of the people, I said, you know, we've been preaching night after night. I wonder what they heard, you know. But I'm sure they heard God's Word. So pray for them. Maybe they'll come up this coming weekend and see that we're not just a small group of people, but we're a lot of people here on these grounds. So when you see people on the grounds here for camp meeting, you pray with them. You talk with them. You shake their hands. Tell them Jesus loves them. Amen. Because you never know who you may be talking to on these grounds. Do we have another? By the way, we did become Seventh-day Adventists, so later on. All right. Anyone else? Questions? Comments? All right. Oh, the signs about the Antichrist? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, here's the thing. That may reach some people with the gospel, and it may not. There may be situations where that may turn some people off using those type of methods. And this little Antichrist book right here that we made up, you know, I don't give it out till about the sixth or seventh night of our meetings, and then I hand it out in our meetings. So you gotta be careful with something like this. You don't want to push something too soon on people. But this little booklet has reached a lot of people who that was the first thing they read. So you just never know on that. That's just like Billy over there at Pittsburgh witnessing to those people who come to that place. Like I say, he doesn't do it right. It's not the right thing to present first, but it's working. Amen? So, hey, let the Lord use us all. Let's not be critical of what one person does over here and one person does over there. Let's all work together. You know, because we're all brothers and sisters. And if you read about the spiritual gifts, and this is something everybody needs to be reading, what is my spiritual gift? You know, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, how are we going to witness? Amen? But if we'll take 1 Corinthians and look at the spiritual gifts, we'll take Ephesians 4, look at the spiritual gifts, and then begin to pray, Lord, show me. It may be preaching, it may be teaching, it may be singing, it may be writing. You know, my wife and I have experimented over the years. Let's experiment with this gift just to see if it's our gift. My wife started writing years ago, little children's stories, and before we knew it, they were being published. And, you know, and I've tried different things. I saw some of those guys on Sunday get up there and preach, you know, preach before people. And then they'd get up there and sing like praises to God. And I thought, well, man, maybe I can do that. Sing, get up there and sing, you know. And how many have heard my story about that? It happened right up there at Thelma and the Salisbury Church. Here's what happened. The lady came up to me one Sabbath morning, brand new Adventist. She said, "John, how would you like to lead song service today?" And I said, "Hey, I'd be glad to." And I got the song book, and I'd seen people do this here. You know? And I was going to town, singing away. But it's one of those songs in our songbook that continues on the second page over here. And since I don't know anything about music or anything, I'm on stanza two, and they're still on stanza one. And when it was over, the same saint came up to me, and she put her arm around me. She said, "John, how would you like to greet people next week?" You know, so I learned real quick that was not my gift. And so you got to experiment. You know, try a few different things, and you'll find out real quick if that's your gift or not. But here's the problem with the gifts. Some people don't know what their gifts are. Some people think they have all the gifts. And they've got a real problem. And then some don't think they have any. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift. And if we'll put that gift to work for the Lord, then we build upon it. I don't want to lose my gifts, do you? Boy, because if you don't use them, you lose them. You know the old saying, we've got to use those things to the glory of God. And when you read there in the New Testament in Ephesians, it says all the gifts are to be used to glorify God, but they're all to be used to edify, to build up, to perfection the body of Christ, to get us ready. You know, the spirit of prophecy is one of the easiest subjects to explain to people because, you know what we do? Sometimes we try to put the spirit of prophecy, her way up here to at a level that scares people to death. Somebody comes to me and they says, "We got a prophet." Boy, that scares me. Doesn't it you? If I stood up here right now and said, "I'm a new prophet for the Seventh-day Adventist Church," what would you think about me? What's the matter now? I've got all the identifying points here. You see how it scares us? But the spirit of prophecy is just one of the spiritual gifts. My gift is evangelism. Yours may be teaching, preaching, whatever, knowledge, all these gifts, and the spirit of prophecy and all of them come together. And she will say herself that her writings never take the place of this book, but lead people to this book. And so should your gift and my gift lead people to this book. The only problem with the spirit of prophecy is we just don't read it. Because a lot of people are afraid to read it. Did you know that? You know, you think about it. We don't want to find out something that we don't want to do. I have people come to the meetings and I say, "Now, if you don't know about this, then you're not held accountable." Half a dozen get up and walk out. No, I'm just teasing. But the thing is, people have, I can see it in their minds, the way they look with their eyes. "Well, if I hadn't have come here, I wouldn't have known this." You know? But now that we know it, we're what? James 4:17. We need to be following what we know. Yes. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And that's what we tell them about the Sabbath. God wants to bless me physically, mentally, and spiritually. Every week He wants to bless us just abundantly. And we need to be sharing that with people about the Sabbath, that it's very, very special. How much time? Do I really? Wow, got time for another question. Okay, you have a question? Comment, question? Okay, right here. Okay.
And they come up on different subjects. One couple in particular stopped coming. I think it was when it was the Ellen White one. And what's your experience with, you know, what can we do with these people? I mean, in visiting or how do you approach going back to these people?
Yeah, what you got to do, you know, here's the thing. You will lose people for different reasons. Opening night, you always have a lot of curiosity seekers. Some people leave after that night. But when it comes to doctrinal, you'll lose some on the Sabbath, you'll lose some on the spirit of prophecy, you'll lose some on this or that. And we have, as spirit of prophecy says, we should put Jesus at the center of every message. But that still, that's not answering your question. What do? Go back to them. Love them. Invite them into your home. Share with them. Let them see in you that you're a Christian. You know, and this is the hard part for us as Seventh-day Adventists, because we have our own body of fellowship, you know. We have our own friends. And once you become a Seventh-day Adventist, we seem to push our friends out and we get new friends, the friends within the church. And that's good, but it's bad too. We should have both. And so one of the best things when you have meetings or when you give Bible studies is let those people be a part of you. Bring them in your home. That's what Thelma, stand back up again. That's what she did. She invited, I keep calling on Thelma, she invited us into her home and she would help my wife know how to fix this and fix that. Thank you. And that's what you got to do. You got to love these people into the church. Because you think about it, a person who is an alcoholic, he comes to our meetings, he comes to our church, he accepts Christ. Do you know where all his buddies are? They're out there in the bar. But he doesn't want to go there anymore because it's such a temptation. So what is he going to do? Just sit at home all the time? He's going to go someplace. And as Seventh-day Adventists, it is our duty to bring these people into our home. To socialize with them, to become let them be a part of our families, and I know there's a lot of things involved in that too that can be dangerous. But at the same time, we have a job to do. We've got to bring people to Christ. We've got to bring them to the truth. But we've got to show them that we are normal, good people that love the Lord, and we're getting ready for heaven. But make sure when you start bringing them to your home, make sure that you're living the Christian life yourself. Because you may lead them the wrong way. Yes. Amen. Let me tell you something. I've got a man coming from other side of Random in North Carolina, and he comes to every one of my meetings. He's been through 4 meetings, and he hasn't been baptized yet. 4 meetings. And every time he comes, he brings another woman with him. And so he's bringing these women. And these women, here's the beautiful part. I'm baptizing them. So he can keep it up if he wants to. But he's going to come up here to our camp meeting. I better find out. Larry, are you here? No, he's not here today. But he's going to come up this week sometime. But bless his heart, he's going to do it. You know, 4 meetings. But you got to be the influence. You've got to share with them. And praise the Lord. After the number 5 meeting, he's going to be ready to preach. Amen. Hey, we're going to have to close. Let's close with prayer and thank the Lord for our study together. Father, we praise Your holy name. We thank You for Your goodness. And pray, Lord, we can take these principles and share them with the world. Bless us because we ask it and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.